morning, good morning. So, Hammy's been with us from the beginning here. Okay. I just want to apologize to you guys. We're going to have to start all over because Jana just showed up. And so, because of that, got to get her caught up. No, I'm kidding. So, this is the last of our series in Genesis, talking about the prophetic language of Genesis and the creation story. We talked about how reality was established in the beginning. God created heavens and earth. And we see right there, Jeff told me this morning that there are new scientists that don't even believe in time and space. But I think most scientists still believe that there's time, space, and matter that we have to contend with to call it reality. But I think anybody that doesn't accept that doesn't accept reality. And that's probably the problem. You know, but we talked about that, how, and then we went into the creation story, how those days prophetically we can see, you know, a pattern, the ways of God, how he created light, atmosphere, land, water, moon, stars, animals, man, and rest in 7 days. And we drew out some prophetic meaning on each day was vision. He created vision, the environment that to live in, definition of that environment, direction to go on in that environment, our provision to live in that environment, our purpose, and then our final contentment. So you can see all of that in the creation story in the first week. Then we got into the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about dominion, how God's intent for us from day one was to have dominion over the earth, right? And one of the benefits we have as believers to accept Christ and to accept his new way of thinking is to be reunited, reestablished, repurposed for that dominion. We're supposed to have dominion now. We can have dominion on the earth today, right now, in the environment in 2023 in which we live. And so we went into, you know, what that looks like, how that comes about, all of that. And then we sort of ended last week on the last part of that was the question why. You know, why did he give that? And I think it's answered in chapter 2, verse 19, where he goes and tells Adam, hey, you go and name the animals. Now, in that little small charge that he gives Adam, which is the representation of us, man, what is he giving us the ability and the power to do? When he says, go and name the animals, let's extrapolate from that idea for just a moment. What authority has just been given? Declaring its identity. And you know, from a psychological standpoint, what they call it, labeling. To be able to label something. And that's that power of the tongue. When we say something, when we label something, when we give something a name, when we brand something, you know, it can be used for good and it can be used for. How many know or have been experienced? But how many have experienced either in your own life or witnessed it in the lives of others, people walking for a large part of their life with a limp because of what was said in their past years ago? Oh, you'll never be able to do yada, 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 fill in the blank. Or you're so-and-so, or you're such-and-such. But so what does, when we say you have the power to label, when you have the power to name something, there's three things that gives you the power to do. And I put things in a rhyme scheme so I can remember it. You know, so forgive my rhetorical sensibilities here. But when I'm able to label something, when I'm able to name something, I'm able to define it, refine it, and confine it. I'm able to give it definition. I'm able to, through that definition, what am I able to refine it, to mold it, to make it be that? And then I'm able to hold it, confine it. This is what you are. And actually just nail down its identity. It's very powerful to be able to name things, isn't it? That is one of the most, the greatest authorities we have. And we just free willy-nilly use this device, don't we, to label things. And think about this for just a moment. When we wake up in the morning and we declare what kind of day it's going to be, think about what we just did. think about us just loosey-goosey labeling things. You know, and I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, well, the reason I say this, because I just want to speak truth. I was like, what are you talking about? Well, I just don't feel like it's this. And I was like, well, does your feelings, is reality contingent upon how you feel? Right? How many had lived in a reality that their emotions wasn't part of? How many has felt one way, but reality was another way? I mean, that's just, right? So, but how often do we speak out of what we feel rather than what we know to be the truth and take charge of? Because I have learned that as the body moves, the brain grooves, right? That's a biological fact that, you know, I've been to some of these conferences and stuff, and I'd hear this guy and talking to this person and the depressed and oppressed and just down and out and all this other stuff. And all he would have them do is get up and do some physical movements. And it was amazing just how being, no words were spoken, no ideas were shared, no mantras was given, no repeat these three things, no none of that. Bypass the ears and brains. What did he do? Just get them physically moving and doing something. It automatically changed their whole emotional makeup. So that tells me sometimes if I want my head in a space, I might need to put my feet there first. I cleaned that up. But, you know, sometimes I've got to let the feet, the actions that I know is true, take precedent over where my head is at the time. Because if I follow this, sometimes what happens is I stay put. Or worse yet, I lose ground, right? So, yes, ma'am. I'll take your word for it. I'll take your word for it. I heard from Mary this past weekend that her parents listened to some really good music growing up. And so seemed to work out for them. I mean, I'm just saying. All right. So anyway, that's where we're at on Dominion. So now we go into chapter 3, where innocence is lost. Man was given the power to label and name things. That's where we left off, to literally give definition and speak to creation with authority to define it. He was then given a helpmate. Now, what's so amazing to me, I just see some of the humor in this, and you have to forgive me. If this doesn't hit you the right way, then just table it and say, that's just Terry. Okay? God creates man, tells man to go out and start speaking to creation. Man does, and God immediately goes, oh, I just assumed he would listen too, and he don't listen, so I better give him someone to help him. And immediately creates woman. I mean, the very next act of God, after creating man, telling him to go speak, he goes, oh, he don't listen, huh? And so woman comes along, and we're going to see, by the way, the first act you see woman do is not speak. It's what? Listen. Now, you could say if you were too quick to draw on this, well, see, there's the problem. No, it's not. Because how am I supposed to speak with authority and understand how this is landing and how this is having an impact on my environment? And how, you know, have some kids. If you give it a try sometime and only speak without listening and tell me how that works out for you. It don't. But as a father, I'm all about, you know, I'm not always right, but you'll never tell me I'm wrong. It ain't your place. Right? But that's why you have mama come along and say, you know, when you say this and you say it this way, I know your intentions are this, but you need to understand it lands this way. Oh. Right? So without that mechanism, without that feedback mechanism, it doesn't mean that I am changing what I feel like is right to say. But, you know, God says to speak truth, content, in love, context. I'm missing the point if I don't learn how to put it in the context that it can be received. And that's what that feedback system is. But we'll see, it went awry. He was given a woman to help have a hearing from creation, the ability to speak with power and the authority with the ability to hear from creation through his helpmate. However, hearing from creation and listening for direction from creation is two different functions. They got confused real quick. Man walked with God, heard direction from God, and could speak to creation with the heart, the attitude, and the authority of God. The ability to hear from creation through his partner was to help him meet his mandate to tend and keep the garden. That's why the helpmate come along, because how am I supposed to keep this place? How am I supposed to have dominion over this? But how am I supposed to keep it flourishing without that ability to say, well, is it flourishing? How's this happening? So we see that happens. It never was intended to usurp his authority, but it did. It did through man using the gift of hearing from creation through his wife, but not utilizing, here's the word we're going to work on today, critical thinking. Not utilizing critical thinking, but who he knew and he was known by, but rather succumbed to cynical thinking. And I think that's where we're at today. We've replaced critical thinking with cynical thinking. We call things a critical theory when actually it's just a cynical theory. And we don't understand the differences. And hopefully through this narrative in chapter 3, we're going to understand God intended us because we walk with him. We talk with him. We know that we are his own, right, as the song goes. Because I know who I am. Because I know whose I am. I should have the mindset of it, which gives me a critical way of, that's a lie. Rather than, oh, really? And start developing this cynicism because I've lost my identity. See, as soon as we don't identify with who has the authority to give us identity, is the very moment we can't critically think about something and we succumb to this cynical thought pattern. Because as the Marxists have taught us in history, and as all these other empty man-made philosophies has taught us, don't tell people how to think, but if you can shape, or don't tell people what to think, but if you can shape how they think, you'll get them where you need to go, right? And we're living in a time period right now that our kids, we, everybody in all of society is being molded and trying to be taught how to think. Call up, down, down, up. There's no such thing as good and bad. There's no thing as evil and good. You know, nothing has definition. It's all relative based on how you feel. When we know there's absolute truth, we know that there's, it goes against the very reality in which we live. But if you sit someone in a room long enough, you can eventually convince them that the box that Kleenex is in is green. You know, it might take some time, but you could do it. Yes, ma'am. Well, we're going to see that too. We're going to see that. So let's get into it. It says in verse 1, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. What the word crafty literally means, prudent, sly, subtle, cunning. Didn't say that he was the only one. He said he was more. So that tells me there's danger all around us. But it's the ones that are subtle. It's the small things that's what trips us up, isn't it? It's a good liar is someone who can lace a lie with 99% truth. You know, someone is just absolutely 100% wrong, you can see the stitches on that fastball coming a mile away and line it up. It's that one that it breaks right at the 3 feet in the plate. It's that deceptive pitch that we always swing and miss, right? It's that crafty. So 90% of the way that ball is true. I see it. I see it for what it is. And then all of a sudden at the very end it breaks. That's what Satan did. That's what he was pitching. That's what he was trying to get. And that's what, if you're not careful, we'll see today. And we'll try to break some of this out. So the serpent was more crafty, which means he's prudent, sly, subtle, cunning. Danger's all around us. It's methodical. But it's unthreatening. It's unassuming. That's what that word, when he said Satan was crafty, he came in a very methodical, unthreatening, and unassuming way for the express purposes for one thing, just to be heard. And that's what's happening today. Don't be so hard-headed. Don't be so rigid. Don't be a boomer. Just listen to this idea real quick. All right? So it's wanting to be heard, and we see that. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God actually? Look at the word actually just for a second. What is that? So what we say, he said to the woman, the prudence of the serpent is illustrated in who he approached. Did he come to the man? Why? Not because of one's better. No. He understands the he understands the functions. Let me tell you something. These people are pitching these lies about there's no definition, male, female, all that. They know. They know exactly the truth. And there's a reason why. There is a method behind the madness of why they're pitching it to the people they're pitching it to. Satan is going to always, the lie is always going to come to the person who's most susceptible. Doesn't mean that the person who's susceptible is weak. It means we all have strengths and weaknesses. And it is prudent for us to understand. God has really made me strong in this area and understand, but I'm weak in this area. And I need someone to help meet where I am weak, right? So don't get into some sort of better than type situation, because that's not the truth here. He said to him, so this is not a weakness, okay. And then he says that he asked this question. I love the cunningness of his question. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Notice the accusation of character toward God before even asking a question. The word actually there is already putting a seed of doubt. In other words, are you sure you heard what you heard? It's undermining what you know is true. The word actually there is undermining what you already know. So I'm already trying to get you second guessing what you know. And then the other thing is, I'm putting an accusation on God. Can you believe he said that? Can you? What's he up to? So I'm already trying to plant seeds of doubt. I'm already trying to, if you'll notice in our society, the first thing a lie does when it comes to you is it doesn't stand on the merit of here's my idea, here's why I think it's best, but it actually goes against and attacks and it undermines and it attacks the character of what the opposing view thinks. So I can already tell this person is trying to deceive me. Not because they're not standing here on this idea and saying, here's my idea, here's why I think it's the best idea, here's why I think it's true. No. Why do you actually believe that there's only one this or one that? Why do you actually believe what you think is true? Why did the person that told you that, why did your parents tell you that coming up? Why do you think the Bible says that? In other words, it's always undermining rather than saying, now here's where I think. You know, so it's already doing that. So number one. Number two, you shall not. Notice the word shall. Notice the word, the omnitense, the word shall. He brings that out. The shall means, he's basically saying, God never was, God is not, and God never will be. Just by putting that word in, he's already saying, serving this idea, subscribing to this mindset, yielding to this this higher power is putting you in a position where it never has worked, it is not working, and it never will work. Oh, he's, words mean something, folks. He's crafty. He's subtle. He wasn't beating his chest. He's asking questions. Did he? And then we'll get into that. He who asks questions does what? Controls the conversation. Now, here's the other thing we got to understand. Who is a created thing to come ask someone who's supposed to have dominion questions? See, that's the other thing you got to understand. Just by entertaining questions, I've already yielded my position of authority. You see that? You see that in Scripture? Just by entertaining the questions, who is this thing to question what I walked with him? I talked with him. I saw him face to face. I heard him. And then this created thing is sitting here questioning when it don't even have the right to question me. You see that? I'm already giving up position simply to entertain this thing asking. That's the other mistake we make, right? So then going on. Notice the word any. That's subtle right there. Do you see the enemy? The enemy says, did God actually say you shall not eat any? Now, did God ever tell them you can't eat any? But just the sly, just a little. I mean, this guy belongs in Washington if there ever was. I mean, he could. This guy right here. This guy right here would have his own cable news network. I mean. Whoo, I'm telling you, you see, his opening salvo, what we hear about him right from the very, this is the first time we hear the voice of the enemy. The first time in written history, man gets a glimpse. And his opening salvo is a lie from beginning. But not only that, we know he's a liar, we know the Scripture, but I think it's astute upon all of us to see how he lies. Because the Bible says what? To be harmless as a dove, but what? We got to get wise to this stuff because it's in our newspapers, it's on our radio, it's on our TV, it's in our textbook, and it's in these devices that it's just being pumped out left and right. And if we exchange critical thinking for cynical thinking, we will become and fall right back in to what these fine folks did, right? So then he goes on. Oh, bless her heart. She feels compelled to answer. Verse 4, she actually answers. Now, don't blame her. She's like me, like you. We feel like when people are asking questions that they're being honest. So she takes it at what they call in legal terms prima facie, at face value. Well, there's no cynicism behind it. He's actually wanting to know, and he just misunderstood. He's just misunderstood. So I'm going to try to help him. So verse 4, what does he do? She says, man, who wrote? I tell you, they make these letters smaller and smaller each week. Verse 3, I can't read. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. He didn't say we couldn't eat any. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. But it wasn't just eating. He says, and you shouldn't touch it. And because you'll die. So he asks a question, takes it at face value. Answers it with all integrity and all honesty. No. He didn't say we couldn't eat any. He just said we couldn't eat the one in the middle. And it's not just eating. We can't even touch it. But there's a reason. There's a reason. I know you're thinking, did he actually? No, there's a reason. We'll die. Do you see the innocence? You see the innocence in that answer? And I tell you what, some of the things that, they do in schools, and I read about, I tell you, God help anybody that causes a child to stumble. It would be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck. I'm telling you, some of the things you read about, they're going, this is the enemy, right? She's not a baby, but she's innocent. And it's about the innocence. And it's about taking advantage of people's innocence and total trust. Because how does he say to this day, we've got to come to him? Innocence. Just take him at face value. Critical thinking, not cynical thinking. Notice she responded, tried to correct that they had permission, because the accusation is, you're being confined. You have no rights. You're being oppressed. You're being hindered. You could be so much more. You could do so much. There's so much freedom out there, and he's got you locked, stock, and barrel. You can't do anything. And she said, no. We got permission. We can do all of this. Which it's just that one thing. So she tried to clarify the scope of the restrictions. Try to do that every day with people that they hear from pointed-headed professors saying, I said, this is not a book of can't. This is a book of can. I can do all things through Christ who puts the mojo in my go-go. Right? I can. And Miss Davis, Juanita Davis, fifth grade, Ruth School. Can has to do with ability. Because I asked her, Miss Davis, can I go to the bathroom? She says, you can, but you may not. And I understood the definition between may and can that day. She's saying, you probably have the ability to do so, but I have not given you the permission. Sit down, boy. Christ saying, we can have the ability. We approach him with innocence, not cynicism, innocence. And then he retorts. She's thinking this is an honest conversation with a person that's honestly wanting to know. And he retorts and he says, you're not going to die? Surely you won't die. Oh, come on. Come on. Surely. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, right here, we're at the precipice. Right here is where the story meets a crossroad. Right here is where man can decide which direction he's going to take. This is where it chooses you this day. This is the choice. This is the cross in the road. This is what we face every day. We have choices. We have choices. The freedom to choose is the absolute one of the greatest gifts from heaven. I choose this day that he is my God. I will serve him. I choose that I am going to act in accordance with which I am branded. I don't feel like being a Christian today. I feel like being a heathen. I don't feel like being polite and kind ever. But I've been told his banner over me is. So I've been branded. Labeling is powerful. It defines, confines, and refines. It defines who I am. It molds me into that. And it keeps me into that. I've been labeled. Labeling is powerful. He's given us the power to label. Right? So we're at this crossroad. This is where I think we're at in society as a people today, as citizens of a country, as cohabitators of a world, and as believers. Are we going to exercise critical thinking, or are we going to succumb to cynical thinking? Do we subscribe to critical theories, or do we succumb to cynical theories? Am I defined by what I believe and the way I act? Or am I defined with what I look like? What defines me? Biblically, I should be defined by this book, this text, what it says about me. No one else's theories. Not because of where I'm from, how I speak, how I look. I don't have the authority to define myself. I can't say, well, I identify as a music stand. It's not up to me. Because I've been purchased with a price that I'm now not my own. Is that not what it says? So whatever it says, that's what I am. And when it says I'm things I don't even want to be, I will find my greatest joy and contentment by yielding to it and learning to function through it. Because I have learned something about Terry Wilson. Terry's desire is to be happy, but Terry don't know how to make Terry happy. And I got news for you. You don't either. We don't know how to make ourselves happy. If we did, you wouldn't have another bad day. We have to have some direction. And in that direction comes correction. And in that correction, I look back and I have reflection. Oh, that's why. And I have context. And then I can go on the next day. And it gets a little easier. So we're at this crossroads, and we're being asked, are you going to critically think, or are you going to cynically think? He says, you will not surely die. Critical thinking says this. Well, how do you know? I mean, why do I accept just prima facie, just off of what was said? Well, how do you know? How do you know? Can you show me evidence that I won't die? Have you ever seen anyone that looks like me that was created, that's done that, and it's worked out well? Show me some case studies. That's critical thinking, right? I mean, let's just be real. How do you know? Cynical thinking says, oh, you will not surely. It's about me. This is about, because he says, you will not surely die. I internalize it. Oh, you know, this is all about me. It's not about anything else. It's about me, you. Cynical thinking says this. Will, it's about my future, and it validates a selfish desire. Ooh, he's talking about what I will do. And why is my future being regulated? Why am I being confined? You know, I would like to do something else. It's not right for someone to tell me what I can and can't do. It's not right to have to succumb and submit to some sort of arbitrary thought. Surely, now notice this, it's said with authority and confidence. You know what every narcissist has in common, no matter what their actual personality traits are, there's one common denominator with every narcissist. What is it? Self. Yeah, self. But there's a way they express themselves that suckers people in. Confidence. Every narcissist come in different forms and different fashions. They are. There's quiet, meek, mild narcissist. There's verbose, you know, talk a lot. They come in all different fashions, but the one common trait that underlines everything is just this overwhelming confidence, and that's why they tend to get up front and people start following. And Satan is the father of narcissism. He is the narcissist. Narcissism is the spirit of Satanism. And you see right there, you will not surely. Well, who is he to say what? He ain't got no authority what you will and won't do. I mean, you see that? He's already taking authority you don't have. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. A critical thought here is, how do you know what God knows? You see how he accused? You don't know, but God knows. How do you know what God knows? Can you show me where he explained this? Critical thinking starts questioning. There's an underlying, he who asks the questions controls the conversation. You going to tell me something? I'm going to ask you something before I buy into it. Yes, sir. Right. Well, I don't even have to respond to Satan out loud. I don't even have to have a conversation with him. But inside my head, how does he know this? Has he been with God? I've been walking with God since I was created. I'd never seen him on day one talk. He never was part of this conversation. Yeah.
And you're trying to respond to these people who are being controlled by Satan.
Yeah.
I mean, I understand no dialogue with him, but the people he uses, we dialogue with every day, could be our boss.
Absolutely. That's true. Absolutely. That's exactly right. Let's validate this. Show, baby. Don't tell me. Show. I'm from Missouri. I'm the show me state. Words are cheap.
We've been talking about this with the youth on Wednesday nights, and Austin now came out with this brainstorm. He said, Adam and Eve already had the knowledge of good because they knew God. And now, what was the devil trying to trick them into adding to it? Oh, wow.
Yeah.
The knowledge of evil, so
well, we're going to get to that, but you're exactly right. I mean, it is a bait and switch from day one. That's all it was. Let's get going because they want me to wrap it up here, I see. And he says, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Critical thinking says, what do you know about me? Who are you to say what I will be and won't be? Another thing is, did you not hear? Let us make man in our own image. I'm not God, but I'm already like God. So, bait and switch. You're offering air. You're literally offering me nothing. See, Jesus went through, and you'll see a parallel here. Jesus, as soon as he came up from the water, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, he goes to what? He goes to be tempted. Satan tries the same pitch. But if you want to see how to respond, that's the parallel. Critical thing is, what do you know about me? Why do you assume I'm not already like him? Why do you assume I won't know? I want to know something. He says you'll know the good. Why do you even assume I want? Why do you assume not knowing is bad? I don't know if y'all notice this. No matter what political party they come from, every president I remember since I was a kid, they go into the White House looking great. They come out looking like they saw a ghost. I thought, as a comedian says, Obama went in looking like Denzel Washington, came out looking like Morgan Freeman. You know, sometimes not knowing is the greatest blessing. You know, we sleep at night because someone stands on a wall knowing something I don't know. So ignorance is what? Absolutely. He's offering air again. Critical thinking understands that. Cynical thinking gets agitated for what I'm not rather than celebrating what I am. I want to say that again. Cynical thinking gets agitated for what I'm not rather than celebrating what I am. Cynical thinking assumes that not knowing is always better. Cynical thinking accepts context over content. So here's what I want to leave you with. I want to give you an action step here because this is all theology and philosophy. Here's four ways you can practice developing critical thinking. Practice active listening. Active listening. Question, prod. What do you mean by that? When you say this this way, what does that mean? Because what I hear, active listening. I don't accept prima facie that I know what you're talking about. When something leaves my mind, I've learned this from years of podcasting. I'll talk, I'll say something, and the responses I get, I was like, whoa, that didn't hit right. Because I know what I intended. But what I'm hearing a lot of people, what they heard is completely, and that's why that is the benefit of that help me, that feedback loop. Oh, this is how creation is. This is how I need that feedback loop. So practice active listening. Number two, ask prodding questions. Not yes, no questions, but questions when you're being faced with something. Ask, defend this, let me know. Not in an argumentative way, but trying to gain understanding. Learn to identify bias. Learn to identify bias. It is amazing today. You can have a conversation with a lot of people, and I can tell you within about 30 seconds, I can tell you who their primary news source is, who they listen to. You can tell a lot because they are reiterating and regurgitating a vocabulary that you know they're not even the author of, okay? Nothing wrong with but what I am saying is this. Sometimes you prod, you ask, you push back, well, what does this mean? All of a sudden, you understand they're not there. They're repeating there. They're actually here. So it would help in relationship building to ask questions, be active. Four, and finally, practice, and for the believer, this is going to have huge implications. Practice logical reasoning. Learn to recognize fallacies and use logic to evaluate the arguments. For the believer, this right here is called the Logos. Practice the Logos. This is a filtration system. If you'll notice, Jesus went through the same test that man did right there, mankind. He had the same test. What did he use? Man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every what? This is how we critically evaluate something, and we don't accept, and we use critical thinking because of logic and not cynical thinking because of feelings. Amen? Yes. Exactly right. Exactly right. And, you know, me and Jeff was talking about this earlier, but, you know, one of the fallacies that, you know, modern day teaching and higher learning is trying to infiltrate with, I got two college kids, about to have three, is, well, this is just one set of philosophy. You know, this is just a book of philosophy. There's other philosophies to subscribe to. And what I would tell them is, if any philosophy is not built on something eternal, and this is the only, you know, it's 1,500 years, 40 different authors over three different continents. There's no other book like this. So let's use some rationale, young child. Let's use some rationale, some reasoning. Show me one other book of philosophy that was originated like this. Listen. Exactly. So, but you can definitely, you know, Peter says, give a reason for, we need to get sharp on giving a reason for our, and I like what Peter said. He says, we didn't come with you with hearsay and wise tales and all this other stuff, but we came what we saw with our eyes, heard with our ears, and witnessed. And we were in front of other eyewitnesses. So there's no other book that was put together like this. So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the dominion that you offer and give. And we thank you for thinking highly enough of us to put us in this time period. Because you wouldn't put us in any season that you didn't give us reason and purpose to have. So, Lord, we thank you for living right now in your world and equipping us to go into battle for the kingdom of God, equipped with what you've got us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.